This episode of the Monday Christian series asks, so who's in charge? Paul Kim and Sib Subanda grapple with a complex and sometimes contentious topic of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They believe it to be a deep and fruitful truth that brings great freedom and also enables us to withstand the inevitable turmoil of life.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to the Monday Christian Podcast. In this episode, we're kicking off our fifth mini-series where we'll be looking at business through the lens of the doctrine of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I'm joined as always by co-founder and CEO at Redemptive Capital, Paul Kim.
It's good to be back, Sibs.
Let's deal with the elephant in the room right off the bat. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is a huge, complex, and often contentious subject, which we're obviously not going to do justice in three episodes. Would you please define for us the scope and focus of our discussion?
Yeah, it's a big and complex topic, and it's a topic that I deeply enjoy grappling with, especially with others. It's one of those truths that have been incredibly fruitful in my life, and I've been able to withstand deep and volatile turmoil because of the grounding I have in these biblical truths. But I've also been dreading discussing it because I know how easily you can get it wrong. And the challenge set before us is that we only have three episodes to try and be faithful to these truths, and also to help our listeners apply them practically. So one of the things that I've learned in my 12 years of leading life groups is that this topic is everywhere, but it's usually lurking just beneath the surface of other topics. It pops up in other theological discussions such as predestination and prayer, or more topical discussions like career and financial decisions. So in the example of prayer, if my prayers have power, then what happens if I forget to pray for something or pray for the wrong thing? Or linking it more directly to sovereignty, if God is working everything in accordance with his plan anyway, why do I need to pray? If my prayers don't have power, why should I pray? What do we make of biblical and anecdotal examples where prayers get answered?
That's such a good example, because you take the South African situation or any situation globally right now. Clearly, our biblical responsibility is to pray for those in authority. But when you think about how much are my prayers actually going to affect what's happening at Luthuli House and within the ANC and the future of the country and our Eskom issues, and you sort of think, how much are my prayers actually going to impact that?
That's a real dilemma. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then when it comes to something like financial decisions, saving for retirement, how much do I save and how much do I trust God? Or do I trust God through my savings? Or does God give me surplus to give now? How do I save in a way that actually trusts that God is sovereign? Coming back to the scope, we're going to define what we mean by God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, discuss the tension that exists, consider the fallacy of assuming one over the other, and then spend some time with stories, because with a difficult topic like this, I think stories are going to be the key communication device.
I agree.
And just to get the juices going, I want to share a little story about how we got to this point and why this podcast happened. So on the 22nd of June, 2021, 4:19 in the afternoon, Kerry Pascal, who is in charge of Mergon
Integrate. Are you sure it was 4:19?
It was, I went back to WhatsApp and
thanks.
I checked it.
Thanks for that, yeah.
She sent me a WhatsApp asking me if I would consider subbing for another speaker at the inaugural Zuwani conference. The speaker had fallen ill with COVID and was on the way to the hospital, and the event was scheduled for the 24th, 2 days later. My response was the following. Jeepers, that would be a huge honor, but also a massive responsibility. If you think I can do it, I'd gladly step up to the plate. So she said she would confirm in the morning on the 23rd. And after receiving that confirmation and my questions, I started preparing my answers and I finished my last revision at 8:28 p.m. that evening. I was, however, distracted as my sister was undergoing serious health trauma in the U.S. at that point in time. And we were trying to support my brother-in-law late into the evening. On the morning of the conference, now the 24th, I woke up and I must have been completely dissatisfied with my answer, because I redid my answers to the questions by taking another approach. Now, similar to what you asked earlier, how do I remember all of this? Well, firstly, WhatsApp history with Kerry and my brother-in-law, and then Google Docs changes history. So I went in to look at all the changes right. and what I changed when. And then the session happened, and the session with Michael went really well. And I think everyone was surprised by the final product, including myself. Michael did a great job getting the best out of me, and combined with a fantastic set of questions from the Zuwani team. And I think it was Gwen and Offense then. It ended up contributing in a meaningful way to the conference. And at some point later during the conference, someone asked me whether I would consider doing a podcast, and the rest, they say, is history.
And just to say, I was there when you did that, and I remember how captivating that was. I'm sorry, I can't tell you exactly what time it was when I listened to you, but It was really, really amazing. So anyway, crack on.
If I reflect on just that little story on how many things had to go right and wrong for us to be sitting in this position, it's just remarkable. So if it wasn't for the original speaker being unable to attend, I wouldn't have been given the opportunity. If I didn't have a traumatic evening the night before, would I have redid my answers in the morning? If Gwen and Offense didn't give me the right set of questions, would I have had anything meaningful to say? And to go further back, why did Kerry even consider me as a backup speaker? And there's a long history around how Kerry and I met. Yes, I had to put in the time. I had to prepare and be considerate about my responses. But without careful contextual control by God, we wouldn't be sitting here today recording the session.
Great example and great way to start. Now, let's go on to talk about what God's sovereignty and man's responsibility actually mean.
Cool. So I'm not a theologian, so I'm not going to define the two. And I found someone, Dr. Kenneth Boer from Bible.org, that had a great set of definitions and one that helped us understand the tension between the two. So it goes like this. God has revealed to us in the Bible that he not only created all things, but he also pre-planned everything that would happen in his creation. He both knows everything that has happened and everything that is yet to happen. He actively decreed every detail of this reality, and he is sovereign over all. But here is where the mystery comes in. Even though God is sovereign, man still has responsibility and freedom in the choices he makes. These choices are his. He cannot blame God for them, and they will genuinely affect and modify the rest of his life.
I mean, just listening to that, it's just mind-bending already. And I think it's going to be fascinating as we go on in this series to actually unpack what that means for business. But let's carry on with an understanding of what it actually means.
Yeah, amen. And let's turn to God's word directly for some support. So Philippians 2 verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, so man's responsibility. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose, God's sovereignty. Proverbs 16 verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So in this definition and the subsequent verses, there appears to be an apparent tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And I say apparent because at first glance, the ideas appear to be contradictory. Either man is in control or God is. But this approach is flawed because we assume God's sovereignty sits with the same restrictions as man's control. We assume it's playing in the same dimension. And this obviously cannot be true because God sits outside of space, time, and matter. As we consider topics like this one, remember what the Bible tells us about how incomparable God's wisdom is. As we see in Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. This means that there are things we simply cannot understand in this present age in the way that God does. But this does not mean that these truths are unfathomable. But my experience of grappling with these truths is that you only begin to understand them if you accept them to be true.
Even as I'm listening to you now and listening to these scriptures, there's almost a humility that one requires to embrace truth, because God's saying, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so already if I go into this discussion almost assuming that my thoughts are on par with God's, I'm just not going to get this. But there's a humility that's required to understand that actually he's the creator, I'm the creature. And so there's things that I'm not going to understand or understand in the same way that he does. Is that correct?
100% right. And I'm going to use an illustration to figure this out with you. Something that I've been taught around this topic is by considering a simple illustration contrasting 2D and 3D worlds. So imagine you live as a stick figure in a 2D world. Everything can be explained on an X, Y coordinate or height or length. There is no depth. Then imagine the existence of a simple 3D object. Let's choose a rugby ball because this is a South African audience or African audience. Yeah. How would this 3D object manifest itself into a 2D world in order to explain what it is? Now, without using any words. Now, what would happen is that the rugby ball would manifest itself as a perfect circle, looking at it directly from one end of the pointy part of a rugby ball, or as an oval. So if you're looking at it from the side profile, or something in between, depending on the angle of the ball as it enters the 2D world. Now, as a 2D person looking at these manifestations in your world, your most natural conclusion would be that each manifestation is completely distinct from the next. How can an oval be the same as a circle? In your world, they are two completely different things. Now, unless someone comes in and explains that they are the same, how this is possible in the 3D world, and you believe him or her, and you are able to stretch your perspective in that direction, it just wouldn't be trusted. In the same way, we must remember that God is living in a reality that has significantly more dimensions than we can appreciate in our finiteness. And unless we are willing to start from different first principles, in particular the truth that God gives us in his word, we can never accurately intuit a third dimension from two dimensions.
I am reminded of, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about we see now in part. And so it's not that we are seeing inaccurately, we're just not seeing completely. And the rugby ball in the 2D world, when I say, well, it looks like a circle, that's truth. It's just incomplete. It's truth from that 2D perspective. But if I had a more complete perspective with 3D or 4D, I would see other aspects, or that truth would be unfolded, as it were.
Amen. That's 100% right.
On the back of all of that, can you summarize for us this interplay between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility?
What I think is happening is something like this. And here are 5 points to consider, and then I'll reflect on it with 2 points.
Okay.
So point number one, God's sovereignty means that he knows the end from the beginning, and he is working in human history through believers and non-believers alike to achieve his glorious end. And the way I think about it, in business terms, he has a spreadsheet that captures every single element of human history. And unlike us, where our spreadsheets are a simplification of reality in order for it to be comprehensible, he is not limited in this way. His spreadsheet has unlimited rows and unlimited columns, and he's running it on a computer with unlimited RAM and unlimited processing power.
No doubt a Mac, Paul.
That's 100% right. Point two, the willful actions of men are influenced by a complex matrix of things, such as being image bearers of God. And we're going to discuss that in the next mini theme. The effects of sin on the human heart, pride, insecurity, greed, selfish ambition, and etc. Being led by the Spirit of God for believers. And last but not least, their context. And we'll dive into a little bit of that later on. Bullet point three, by his infinite wisdom, God knows how this complex matrix plays out in every human decision, and also knows how all these decisions influence the others. So Putin's invasion of Ukraine has led to an explosion of individual and corporate decisions, all of which God foreknew. Nothing came as a surprise to him.
Right.
Bullet point four, this foreknowledge does not in any way compel any individual nation to think or act as they do. In the same way that the goodies in a retailer's checkout lane is not compelling any shopper to buy.
Oh, yes, it is.
Your volition as a man has not been violated.
Yeah.
And bullet point five, based on this foreknowledge of how humans will respond, he is then able to put into place the contextual constraints that allow him to achieve his objectives. So I remember a story from one of my business partners where he looked for some sort of sign on a land deal that ended up involving an eagle. That eagle had to be at the right time and the place when my partner was looking up. And if you think about how that all played together, that is some crazy level of attention to detail there.
Yeah.
For that to happen. And we'll have some more examples of that in the next episode.
And just out of curiosity, did said eagle appear at the right time?
It did. And the land deal went forth, and a lot of food came from
goodness.
That deal. No,
really?
It's unbelievable. Yeah. And so you can speak to Peter about that.
Good grief.
And then two reflection points, right? So firstly, the real wonder is how God is able to weave the billions of permutations of decisions over generations to accomplish his preordained purpose. And it is this wonder that will be left unresolved. We're going to see it partly now, but it's only going to be resolved when Christ returns and the dwelling of God is with men. And then returning back to what this glorious end could be, I would propose that the creation project was crafted in such a way as to show how amazing God is, and to tangibly express every part of his character, his justice, his mercy, his love, his commitment, his beauty, his creativity. At the end of creation, we will marvel at how history unfolded and came to a satisfying conclusion, and our only response will be to praise God.
That's interesting, because I guess while we have to deal right now with the frustration of not understanding a lot of things, it also does mean that there's a lot to look forward to. I mean, we've spoken before in this podcast about, you know, the biblical Christian worldview and Christ's return and making all things new and what happens after that. And just the anticipation of these unfolding dimensions, going back to your illustration of the 2D, 3D, just the unfolding dimensions of God's wisdom just means there's so much more to look forward to. Imagine if, you know, we were right now at about 90% of all that God knows, and all we had to look forward to was about 10%. And it's just like, yeah, it's going to be okay. But as I hear you talk, and I'm just, that's why the Bible speaks of God's unfathomable wisdom, because we honestly can't get our heads around it. But listen, let's close off this episode with the all-important question of why this doctrine matters in our approach to business.
Sure. I mean, considering it's important for business, I'd like to read you some well-known quotes. So first is from Estee Lauder, founder of a global cosmetics brand. She said the following, "I never dreamed for success. I worked for it." Anthony Bourdain, a celebrity chef, "Luck is not a business model." Gary Player, a famous South African golf player, is often quoted in business circles with the following, "The more I practice, the luckier I get." Oprah Winfrey, everyone knows who she is, "Luck is preparation meeting opportunity." And finally, Dustin Moskovich, one of the founders of Facebook, he says, "Success is very much the intersection of good luck and hard work." Now, so who's right? Remember from our first mini theme, perspective drives behavior. So it matters what you believe. If you think it's only hard work that gets rewarded, you'll drive your business one way. If it's a mix of both, then you'll drive it another way. And so if you look at something like gravity, I think we have the start of an answer. So gravity as a law of physics is an interesting thing to consider. It is obvious that if I walk off a cliff, I fall. But the more interesting question is how to attribute the reason for falling.
Okay.
So on the one hand, if gravity did not exist, then I would not fall, right? But on the other hand, if gravity did exist and I didn't walk off the cliff, I wouldn't fall either.
Yeah.
So a mentor of mine gave me a book many years ago, but I have since lost the book and I can't remember the title nor the author. But a concept I remember from this book was that the author called it a 200%er.
Right.
A 200%er applies when two seemingly contradictory assumptions have to be true at the same time for the result to exist. It can't be 50-50 for the reason that I gave above. A half result cannot exist. So one can try to argue that me falling is made out of 50% me taking the action,
yep,
and 50% gravity. But the reality is that if one of those didn't exist, I wouldn't fall halfway, mm-hmm, right? If one of those didn't exist, then I would not be falling off the cliff. And so this idea of a 200%er makes sense to me.
And so this God's sovereignty, 100%, but man's responsibility also exists. So in order for that tension to exist, what you're saying is it can't be half of this and half of the other. Both are true.
At the same time.
At the same time.
And that's what the Bible preaches.
Mm-hmm. Okay, this is going to be a juicy one, Paul, as we unpack it for business. So we're going to end it there. And I really am looking forward to exploring this further in episode 19.
Great. Thanks, Sibs.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ziwani.com.